We're going to begin reading in Genesis 37 and verse 1. We're studying through the book of Genesis. We're ready for the life of Joseph. A charming young man, a godly young man. Verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And we're going to stop with the reading there. The life of Joseph. The first thing we're going to notice about him, of course, is his dreams. He was a dreamer. Joseph and his dreams. Dreaming dreams. As we think of Joseph, I want to notice the tender conscience that he had. It says in verse 2, Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. Now, the thing that apparently his brothers were doing, we don't really know. We don't know if they were lying, if they were stealing, if they were living immoral lives. We don't know exactly what the brothers were doing. But Joseph was troubled about it. He had a tender conscience. He comes to his father and he says, "Hey, everything isn't going so well with some of my brothers." He tells him. Well, that wasn't the way to make good points as far as his brothers were concerned. They became very unhappy with it. But the thing that it reveals to me is that here's a young man, 17 years of age, it says, and he has a tender conscience. God was working in his life. And here his brothers, apparently, all were kind of united in what they were doing. But Joseph was different, and he was troubled by what was going on. Now, to me, it's kind of amazing how sometimes in a family, you'll see some children, for example, that'll tend to go one direction, and you'll see some that'll go the other direction, some that choose for God. And here is Joseph, and as a young man, he has a tender conscience. He is rejecting sin. He has come to know God. Now, it's evident in other things that happened that this is true. And it doesn't tell us what happened in his life, how he came to this point. But there was a time here in this young man's life when he accepted the Lord into his life. And this was evident now in the way he's responding to sin. You know, being a believer isn't just going to church on Sunday. It's basically having come to repentance and having rejected sin and having a tender conscience toward those things that are wrong. And Joseph had that. One of the signs of being a true believer is that your conscience comes alive and sin bothers you. And, for example, maybe at the place where you work, there's all kinds of foul language. There are all kinds of dirty stories, things like that. Does it bother you? Or do you go along with it? You kind of laugh when the rest laugh. If there's some dishonesty, you say, "Well, that's okay. You know, you do what you can and get away with it." If they're stealing from your employer, Do you just kind of slide along with that and say, well, that's all right, everybody does it? Or does sin bother you? And this is a sign of a person knowing God and being in a right relationship with God, that sin now really troubles him. And he realizes there's a conflict going on in this world. Tim was mentioning this earlier. We see the evidences of this conflict between evil and good all around us. Evil is working. You don't see the devil, but you see the evidences of his activity. On every hand, the evidences of sin around us. I know I was... I'm amazed at times to see the filth and the foul language, to hear the things. I was flying on a plane recently, and it was a United airplane, and they have their publication they put out. It's full of some stories and advertising and so forth. And usually it's kind of a wholesome family-type thing. But I was amazed on this one. As I glanced through it, there were certain stories that were gross pornography. Filthy, foul, four-letter words, and this kind of thing. And how does it affect you when you hear things like this? Does it trouble you? Do you kind of like it? Do you want to go with it? One of the things that marks a believer, and this is what marked Joseph, was here he had a tender conscience. His brothers were all doing these things, and they thought, that's okay. Joseph says, I don't feel this is right. He goes to his father, and he says, you know, these things are going along with these my brothers, and I'm upset about it. Sin bothered him. This is a sign, really, of coming to know God. Sin becomes a problem. You become really troubled about your sin. I remember when I became a believer as a young man, sin was troubling me. It really became a problem to me. And I was ready then for the gospel, and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Has sin ever bothered you? Is it a problem for you? Well, you say, I don't do anything too bad. I'm not out getting drunk Saturday night and doing real gross things. But there are other things, you know. Our relationships with other people. Our temper. The words we may use. The thoughts we have. The thoughts we don't want to tell anyone else. And these things begin to bother us if God is working in our life. And, you know, it's uncomfortable at first. We don't like to be bothered by our sin, but it's healthy. We're beginning to face a problem we have, and then we're ready to accept the Lord Jesus. And this was true now of Joseph. Here he has a tender conscience, and his sin is troubling him and bothering him. And I hope that you can say, sin troubles me. If it doesn't, you've got a problem. If you feel comfortable in the midst of sin, then you've got a problem. But if sin is beginning to trouble you, the Lord is working in your life, and it's wonderful then just to move along, as Ted was pointing out. Jesus is tenderly calling. He begins to call many times to our conscience when our conscience begins to bother us. There are things in our life that we realize aren't right. And then he tells us of the gospel. We hear that Christ died for that sin. He paid for that sin. And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And the good news of the gospel then is like fresh, cool water to a thirsty person. And we accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. So this now marks Joseph. There's a real tenderness of conscience. He has a believing heart. We'll see this more as we go along. But Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Joseph. So we know he was a person of faith. He wasn't just someone who was troubled about sin and then in despair maybe takes his life, because sometimes people do that. But he was someone who had come to have real faith in the Lord. He realized, God loves me. There's a God in heaven who loves me, who cares for me, who's interested in me, Joseph. And there was that response of faith in his own heart. He came to the point where he said, Lord, I want you to be my God. And there was an opening of his heart to the Lord. He's a beautiful young man. Here he is then, having a tender conscience, in a sense standing against sin. He believes in God, and he has these visions. He has these dreams, unusual dreams. And they weren't nightmares or something out of his own experience. These dreams apparently were from the Lord. Dreams really about his future greatness. the wonderful future he was going to have. And he didn't understand them. And just in his naive way, he began telling his brothers and his father about these dreams. He says, we're all out in the field, we're harvesting, and my sheaf stands upright, he says, and all your sheaves bowed down before it. The brother said, you think you're better than we are? You know, there's jealousy, there's anger. They say, well, you have no right to say such things. Well, truth is, Joseph didn't think it up. This was a dream God had given him. And then he has another dream, and here he sees the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me, and he tells his father, just in a naive kind of way, he just says, you know, Dad, I had this dream. And here I am, and the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down before me. Isn't that something? What's that mean? His father says, well, what are you meaning here that your parents, your mother and father, are going to bow down before you and your brothers too? And he was a little alert. He thought, what's this young man thinking of? He's getting big ideas. And yet Joseph is just saying these things in just kind of a simple way. He just had the dream. It wasn't of his doing. And the truth is, the Lord was saying to him, I've got great things ahead for you. Great things ahead for you. Now, in a very real way, that's true of us as believers. The Lord has great plans for us. Great things ahead. It says, now are we the children of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be. You're looking at people in this room, and they look just like ordinary people. But some of the people in this room are children of God. They're not wearing halos. They don't have wings. They don't have shining clothes on. But one day, the Bible says, these who are the children of God are going to be revealed as the sons of God in splendor with the Lord Jesus himself. Amazing when you think of it. A beautiful, wonderful future for the children of God. And it says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So we're going to be in a position of reigning with the Lord Jesus. So that, in a sense, I think we can say, all we, like Joseph here, if we're Christians, if we're believers, have these dreams that God gives us, there's a glorious, wonderful future ahead for you. So Joseph here has this dream, and in his kind of naive way, he just runs and he tells his brothers about it and the others. And they don't understand, they resent it, they're unhappy. And that's the next thing we're going to notice about him. And we're going to start reading with verse 12. His brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And the man said, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes up and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and then Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent a tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guards. We're reading the story of Joseph here. And this is a sad chapter of his life. Joseph goes in obedience to his father. He's looking for his brothers. They're taking care of the flocks and the herds, and they're following them around to different pasture places, and they've gone to Dothan. As he comes near them, they recognize him, and they say, "Here the dreamer comes." Someone says, "Let's kill him. We hate him, don't we? We resent him. Our father is partial to him. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him." They conspired, it says, to kill him. And we can just go back to Dad and say, "Look, some wild beast killed him." But Reuben's upset about it. He's the older brother, and he says, "Look, let's just throw him down in this pit, like an empty well." And he said, "Let's not kill him right now." And he hoped to come back later and rescue him and see that he was returned to his father. Reuben really didn't want to see the boy hurt. But while he's gone, the other brothers see this caravan coming along. They're traders. They're going down to Egypt with their spices and so forth. And as they come along, one brother, Judah, says to the rest of them, "Look, if we kill him, there's no money in it for us. Let's sell him. We'll sell him as a slave to these traders." And slavery was pretty common in those days. Sometimes people were captured in war, men were captured in war and sold as slaves and so forth. So they said, "Let's sell him. Get rid of him this way. We'll have the money. We'll also be rid of our brother." And so that's what they did. Here they're talking about this, and you can imagine Joseph down in the well looking up and hearing his brothers planning and talking about this, what they're going to do with him. Doesn't say what his response was, but his heart must have been just heavy, you know, and full of fear and uncertainty. What's going to happen to me? Here are my brothers. I've grown up with them. I've lived with them. And they're trying to kill me. And now they're talking about selling me. And Joseph, no doubt, was really upset and concerned. They pull him up out of the pit. And Joseph is turned over to these traders as a slave. 20 pieces of silver. And it doesn't say what his response was. I don't know that he pleaded with them not to do it. Perhaps he did. Perhaps he pleaded with his brothers and said, "Please don't sell me. I want to go back to my father. I want to go back to my home." We don't know. Perhaps they tied his hands and feet so he wouldn't run away, the traitors. At any rate, they took him, and Joseph went to Egypt, hated by his brothers, sold by his brothers. And there are many parallels here with the Lord Jesus himself. As we think of the Lord Jesus, he was hated by his brothers. Hatred by your own people. Hard to understand, isn't it? And they remember, the scripture says they hated me without a cause. And the Lord Jesus, as he taught the word, as he preached, as he did these good deeds, as he did nothing but kindness, is hated increasingly there's hatred, there's antagonism against the Lord. Kind of amazing when you think of it. And that hatred built up and built up and built up, you remember, until finally Judas goes to the high priest and they agree with him. They want to trap him and they want to see him brought to trial. They want to see him executed, and they agree with Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And they said, if you turn him over to us, if you lead us to him so we can get him away from the crowd where the crowd won't cause a riot, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver because of that hatred, that intense hatred against him. Isn't it amazing how godliness is hated by the unbeliever? I'm going to read a couple of verses here in John 15, verses 18 and 20. The Lord is speaking. He says, if the world hates you, you disciples, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my word, they will keep yours also. He says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. There's a fierce antagonism between good and evil. There's a war going on. A war going on for the souls of men. And there's intense conflict, isn't there, between good and evil. You see that, for example, on the question of abortion. You think of how strongly people feel against this. And how strongly some are for it. There are demonstrations, you know, there are all sorts of things going on. And some people say, you have no right to infringe on a woman's right over her own body. She can do what she wishes with her body. Others say just as strongly, ah, but there's another body inside her body, and you have no right to take that body's life. You have no right to take a life that doesn't belong to you. And so there's this strong feeling. The conflict between good and evil. And the Lord Jesus and all of his holiness, as wherever he went, you know, he aroused such strong feeling. People, when they heard him teaching, John says over and over, there was a division among the people because of him. And some were drawn to him and they accepted him, and then there were some that just reacted so strongly. Amazing, isn't it? And even today, if you go into a situation, for example, some of you men in your places of work, or women, if you would start talking about the Lord Jesus and say to them, I'm a Christian, right away you'll feel some people just, you know, stand against that. You feel the resistance. You feel the hostility. Amazing when you think of it. Now here Joseph is knowing this hostility and this enmity because he'd done something wrong, because he'd hated his brothers, because he'd stolen from them or fought them or something. No, not at all. Simply they hated his goodness, his righteousness, his godliness. It was a rebuke to them. They resented it. And because of that, they said, let's get rid of him. And of course, this is, we think of the Lord Jesus, is what they did. Pilate brought him out before the group. He said, what shall I do with Jesus? And there the crowd goes wild and they say, crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. What evil has he done? They just cry out, crucify him. The judge says, I don't find any fault with him. They say, crucify him. He says, I wash my hands of his blood. I'm not responsible. They say, we'll take responsibility. His blood be on us and on our children. Such terrible hatred and hostility against Jesus. What had he done to them? Had he cursed them? Had he fought them? Had he hit them? Had he been mean to them? Had he reviled them? Not at all. But they hated him because they loved their sin and they refused to accept him as Lord and Savior. So we have to face the fact there's real hostility. Maybe you're thinking about becoming a believer and a Christian. You're thinking about following the Lord. And you're thinking about the fact it may cost me something. And it may do that. It may, when it comes to husband and wife, it may cause a real rift. It may cause problems if one is a believer and the other isn't. You may know real hostility. And Joseph knew this. I think of my own mother, who was rejected by my father. He left her. He divorced her. The only issue, the basic issue, was she had become a believer and she loved the Lord. And he was hostile. He was opposed. He fought it. He didn't want it. Amazing when you think of how the Lord Jesus, when he comes into a situation, just seems to bring matters to a head. And you right away you discover where people's hearts are. If I go to a home, for example, I begin talking about the Lord and talking about the gospel. Or if I, in a group of men or whatever it is, you start talking this way and you right away you see a division taking place. There are some that say, yes, I believe in that. There are some that you realize you feel the opposition. You feel the rejection. You feel the hostility. You know, this last Sunday morning, I was at a naval reunion. I was aboard a ship during the Second World War, and we had a naval reunion. This time, they asked me to speak. They have a memorial service as they conclude the reunion, and they go over the names of all the men who've died. It's a kind of a solemn time. These are shipmates, people that were aboard the ship together during the war. Went through combat together. And when you do that, there's kind of a close bond. When you stood shoulder to shoulder with men under danger, there's a special bond. And here they read the names. But they asked me, first time I've been asked to do this, they asked me if I would bring a word. And I was able to bring the gospel. And as I brought the gospel, I could, there was good attention. They listened well. But I could sense there were a few there that were responding in a positive way. You could just see it in their faces. They believed. And you could see there were some that were just against it. They were hostile. There was that rejection. The Lord does that. He that is not for me is against me, the Lord says. And you have to make the choice. You really have to make the choice. Now, if you accept the Lord, you're brought into a wonderful family. The family of God. It's a great family. It's not the majority. The Lord said, there's a narrow gate, narrow road that leads to life. He said, few there be that find it. So it's not the majority. But it's a great family to be a part of. And you'll have brothers and sisters all over the world. But you will also realize that when you accept the Lord, then there comes this separation. Because you will find opposition. You'll find, as Joseph did, there are some people that are going to reject you because of your stand. That's all right. The Lord said, the servant isn't greater than his Lord. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. Some will. But the Lord says, I've accepted you. But Joseph here, in this situation, is hated by his brothers. And, of course, the Lord Jesus was hated. In many ways, Joseph here is a picture of Christ himself. And we have to accept that as such. Now, he's sold into Egypt, and we're going to pick it up the story in chapter 39. He's sold to a man who's an officer in Pharaoh's army. And kind of exciting to see what happens. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, chapter 39, verse 1. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who'd taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob, for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to him day by day, he did not heed her to lie with her to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of their house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he's brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. It happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garments with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did this to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Joseph, as a slave in the house of Potiphar. Now, as you read about Joseph, he was a faithful man. Right away, his master recognized, here's a man I can trust. And you know, if you have someone working for you, that means a great deal. I remember a student once who was going to a Bible school in Chicago, went into this florist shop. He was looking for work. And he told the woman who owned the shop that he was going to this Bible school. And she hired him right away on the spot. She said, "I am not able to trust anyone here," but she knew about this school. It had a good reputation. And she said, "I believe I can trust you." She wanted someone she could trust in her business. And here Potiphar recognizes, here's a man I can trust. He's a slave. I own him. But he's a man of integrity, and I can trust him. And so he just promoted Joseph to the point where he was the steward. He was over all he had, his estate. He was the one who signed work to the others. He was the one who took care of the money. In fact, it says his owner didn't even know what he had. He just committed it all to Joseph, said, "You run the operation. You take care of it." Complete trust. Joseph had so commended himself to Potiphar. Beautiful example, isn't it? Now, as you think of Joseph, too, he wasn't complaining. It doesn't say that here he just kind of moped and he just sat around and said, "Why did God let this happen to me? And I was trying to do what was right, and here I am a slave." He just seems to have had a very positive attitude about it. He just seemed to have a trusting attitude as far as God was concerned. "I'm in this situation. It's not my fault, but I'm trusting you, Lord, and I'm going to do a good job." Very positive, good attitude. And as such, he's blessed, and the Lord prospers the whole venture. It says that things went well. If he had a farm and there were fields, he had good crops. And everything is going well. But then, Potiphar's wife becomes interested in him. And she begins propositioning him. He's a handsome young man, probably about maybe 19, 20 years of age by this time, we're not sure. But a good-looking young man. And she's a lustful woman, and she says to him, go to bed with me. And he resists. He says, no, I'm not interested. And she persists. She didn't just stop with once. She just kept after it, day after day after day. Now, he was a young man, and this was a real temptation. I'm sure she could have said to him, look, I won't tell anyone. Nobody will know. We can do it and get away with it. Our master won't find out. And come on. And she persisted day after day after day. Now, it's an amazing thing that he resisted. He was a young man. He was away from home. He could have said, nobody's going to know what I'm doing here. My father won't know. My brothers won't know. None of the family will know. And she's agreeable. And we'll cover it up and nobody will find out. And we can just do our little thing and no one will know. He could have. But Joseph knew God. And that was the difference. And he was living under the eye of God. He wasn't just concerned about what people were thinking, but he was living under the eye of God. And so every time he said, no, no, no. It shows tremendous strength of character, doesn't it? Tremendous strength of character. Because it wasn't just one temptation. It was over and over and over again. She persisted. And one day, he's in the house, and the other servants are out, and that was his mistake. And she was alone with him. She grabs him. She says, come on. And Joseph leaves his coat. She grabs it. He just leaves it and runs. Well, you say that's kind of cowardly. No, it wasn't. It was the right thing to do. Remember in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, flee youthful lusts. And this is what Joseph did. He just ran away from it. And he left. He did the right thing. He fled. He ran away from temptation. And you know, there are times when it's wise to flee. It's wise to run away. Don't put yourself in situations where there's temptation. Don't stay in those situations. I think sometimes, you know, it's a wise thing, for example, to turn off that television set. There's something on it that you know is going to encourage wrong thinking. There's lust. There's violence. Turn it off. Flee youthful lust. If there are situations you're in where you feel this is going to break me down, Joseph ran away. Flee youthful lust. And so here we have his example in resisting temptation. And it's a beautiful example really for us that here this young man under tremendous pressure, he didn't give in. He resisted temptation. He fought it. It showed real character, real strength of character. He was a godly young man, an unusual young man. But what's the result of it? Well, he's thrown in prison. And we're going to read on in this chapter, finish up the chapter. It says in verse 21 of chapter 39 of Genesis, the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And you have here an example of someone who is faithful even in adversity. Nothing seems to be going right for Joseph outwardly. He's living for God. He's doing the right thing. Here he's framed. He's in prison. And, you know, he could have been kind of bitter about it. He could have said, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to please you. And here, I'm in prison. I've stood for what's right. I've stood for morality and for the preservation of the home and so forth. And here I am in prison. But there's no bitterness. There's no complaining. He just says, well, here I am in this situation, and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what's right. And he again gains favor in the sight, it says, of the keeper of the prison, the one who's in charge of the jail. Looks at him and says, there's a young man with integrity. I can trust him. Once again, his character commends him. And he's made a trustee, basically. He's put in charge of the other prisoners, and he's in a position of leadership in the prison. Kind of amazing, isn't it? And through it all, he just keeps his eye on the Lord, and it says the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. In spite of all the opposition and everything going against you, God says, Joseph, I'm with you. Circumstances don't necessarily indicate whether God's with you or not. People might have looked at Joseph and said, God's not interested in you. Look what's happened to you. You're sold as a slave. You're framed by your owner's wife. You're in prison. Nothing's working for you. God's with you? What kind of God is that? Ah, but there was a battle. There's a spiritual battle going on. And even though, you know, there seemed to be temporary reverses for Joseph, yet it says the Lord was with him. That's an encouragement to us. Because sometimes you do the right thing and things don't seem to work out right. And it seems things are going wrong. But you can't look at circumstances and determine whether or not a person is pleasing God. Sometimes those who are pleasing God are going through real difficulty. Remember Job? Dear Job. Upright man, there wasn't another man like him on the face of the earth, it says. And everything went wrong for him. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? You've lived for God and this is the way God's treating you. Read him off and die. But Job refused to do that. And so we look at Joseph here, a beautiful example of a person who, through real adversity and discouragement, does what's right. And I think, you know, in years to come, even though he didn't know Romans 8:28, he saw the hand of God in all these circumstances bringing him down into Egypt. And I think he could have said, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And as we go along in the story, we'll see how he's brought into a place of real prominence and blessing and leadership, and was a tremendous witness for God. Interesting story, isn't it, of the life of Joseph. Where do you identify in the story? Do you identify more with the brothers who resented Joseph and who rejected him? Or can you say, I'm like Joseph, there's a time when I became sensitive to sin. I didn't want to be involved in this anymore. A time when in faith I turned to the Lord, and we don't know the circumstances, but it's evident in his life. Here's a young man who's come to know God, who loves God, and who says, I can't sin, I can't do this great wickedness against God. He was very aware that he was living under the eye of God, and he says, I want to please God. More than anything, I want to please God. I know God, and I love God, and I trust God. So I'm concerned to please him. Is that your attitude? Are you saved this morning? Have you come to that point in your life where you've received him as your Lord and Savior? It's a wonderful thing to be there, and then to know the presence of God with you, as Joseph did, and live a life that's in fellowship with God, and a life that is useful and a blessing to others.